Good morning. This morning's scripture reading comes from 2 Corinthians 5:21 to 6:13. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, "In the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, in truthful speech and in power of God, with weapons and righteousness in the right hand and in the left. Through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful and always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, have nothing and yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak to you, my children, and open your hearts wide also. This is the word of the Lord for us.
Well, good morning, church. I enjoy every chance I get to come up and open the word with you. It's good to see you all this morning. We're going to look at two chapters in 2 Corinthians, and no, I am not going to cover everything. Two chapters is just too much to bite off, so I will cover a few verses out of these two chapters, but let's start with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, the Spirit of the Lord was upon Jesus to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom to the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, open our hearts wide so we might understand ourselves and our dependence on God's grace as revealed in Christ Jesus. Amen. Okay, well, I've done a lot of reading in 1 Corinthians. I had in the Corinthian letters, I've had the privilege of teaching Sunday school twice during this sermon series. So what it boils down to me, for me, is that Paul is asking the Corinthians not to change everything in their lives, not to try harder, not to do more. He is encouraging them, and let's see if I can say this as I want, to be people of the sense. The word is S-I-N-C-E, people of the sense. Not the sense, people of the sense. Because he, all through this book, he says, because this is true in Christ, live this way. Because Jesus loves you, do this. So when you're reading this book of Corinthians, I want you to see that, because it pops up over and over and over again. Since that, we're going to see that today. Chapter 7, verse 1, we're not there yet. Since. What I want to say is that the Christian life is not a matter of trying harder and doing more. The Christian life is a flow out of the love of Christ. The Christian life flows. You can't force a river. You can't do it. You can just watch it flow. And that's what I want you to hear when you read the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians, is there's a flow out of who you are in Christ. This happens. And I'm going to take a moment just to memorize the clock because I only have so much time. My daughter knows that I love watches. And I'm not wearing one today because I opened my case. She got me this really nice wooden case with a glass top. And I've got all these really nice watches. They're not expensive, trust me, but they're cool. And she got me one yesterday, but the band is too big. If anyone knows how to change the size on a metal watch band, you talk to me afterward. It was too big. I was going to bring it here and set it here so I would not lose track of time. But there is a clock on the wall, so I will not lose track of time. That's an aside. Where was I? Oh, yes. I want us to be people of the sense. There's a flow to the Christian life. And because it comes up twice in this passage, Paul urges his readers, the Corinthian church, to have open hearts. He says, hey, my heart is open to you. Our hearts are open. And he's surrounded by a group of guys. We know Titus is with him. During some of this, and Silas is with him, Timothy. He's surrounded by a group of men that he is training, that he has urged on in the faith. And some of them, he is the father of their faith. He led them to Christ. But he's surrounded by these people. And we need to understand, as he did, that what leads to the open hearts, as he's urging his readers to have an open heart like he and his companions do, is we must understand the grace of God and understand ourselves and our need for that grace. Apply the grace of God to our hearts. That's what we must do. In our core group, I shared some of the history of Paul and the Corinthian church. Now, it's hard to understand, but Paul went to Corinth just like 15 to 17, 18 years after Jesus was crucified and raised from the dead. We're talking this church, this whole thing of the church is brand new. And Paul's traveling around and I have a slide. I forgot my slide. Okay, I planned ahead so much, I have one slide today. Okay, and that's how much I planned ahead, that I actually was able to get a slide this time. This may be a first time. I don't know. Okay, so all of you are familiar with Peanuts. In fact, there's been a resurgence of Peanuts paraphernalia. If you want to go to Kohl's, you can buy Peanut shirts again. I love it. But this is Linus talking to his sister, and his teacher, and I think it was when he was in kindergarten, was Miss Othmar. And she was leaving, and if you know the backstory, now I won't go there. Okay, so he gets really upset. He says, I'll write a letter of protest. I'll blow this whole thing wide open. I'll write to someone with authority, someone who can really do something. How do you go about writing a letter to the Apostle Paul? Someone with real authority, something really with weight. Thank you, guys. But Paul was not writing as just a man with authority. Paul was writing as a man who loved his hearers. Because that's where it all starts. That's where the open heart starts, is that Paul love these people. Paul traveled around a lot, and during one of his missionary journeys, he traveled all through Greece, and he came down to this city of Corinth. And Corinth was a brand new city. It was 100 years old when Paul went there. Most of these cities you visit in the ancient Near East, by the time Paul hit them, they were hundreds and thousands of years old. Corinth was 100 years old. That's it. It was was 100 years old. It was a brand new city. But it wasn't a Greek city, and it wasn't really a Roman city. It was an international city. In Corinth, do any of you like to go to lakes and the ocean? I love it. There we go. I see these hands. All right. I love to go to the ocean. And my brother has this incredible place he lives, and it's up on Catawba Island in Lake Erie. And Catawba Island is so cool because there's only two ways in. There's a road on one side, and there's a road on the other side. That's it. That's the only way you can get in. Okay, if you've ever been there, you can picture it. One way in, one way out, just two roads. In Corinth, there was just a four-mile strip. If you were going north or south, you had to go through this four-mile strip. And the people at Corinth looked at that and said, you know, this would be a great place to start a store. I worked in retail for the first part of my working career, and I'm telling you, they had a great place to start a business. And they did. And there was only 4 miles. Anything going from north to south had to go through their city. So they set it up. Man, we are going to make some money here. And Paul went there, and what did Paul think? This would be a great place to start a church. I'm telling you, the whole world has to go through this little strip of land at Corinth. In fact, north-south had to go on the land, east-west. They would drag small boats across right at Corinth. So to bypass all of Greece, they would drag boats across. And if the boat was too big, they'd empty the boat and take the goods and put it in another boat. Everything in the known world went through Corinth. And Paul said, you know what would be really cool? If everyone who came through Corinth knew the gospel. So he spent 18 months in Corinth. Long time for the Apostle Paul. It's the second longest he ever spent at any church. He spent a year and a half there. And he wrote five letters. We have two of them, maybe parts of three, who knows. But he wrote back and forth with them. He visited them two more times. Paul loved these people at Corinth. My favorite book about the Apostle Paul was written a long time ago by a guy named F.B. Meyer. And he wrote this book, and it's called Apostle, and see, I should have written the title down because I can see the picture of the title, Apostle of the Wide Open Heart, or of the Heart Open Wide. Because Paul, you know, Linus thought he was the authority. He was the final word. That's not the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was a guy with his heart wide open. And he wanted the Corinthian people to also have their hearts wide open. So let's look, let's open the Word. If you're in 1 Corinthians, I'm reading out of an obsolete version that you can no longer get in print. And I'm very proud of that. Yes, John knows it's the 1984 NIV. That means my Bible is old. So we're going to start in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, and follow along as I read. It says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of my salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor, and now is the day of salvation. Doesn't it sound like a great way to end the sermon? Right there. Now is the time. And the interesting thing is that is a quote from something that was written hundreds of years before in Isaiah chapter 49. So in Isaiah, now is the time. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians in the first century, he said, now is the time. And what I'm saying to you today is, now is the time. Now is the time for you to understand. And this is a quote from another old guy out of a dusty book. B.B. Warfield wrote about 100 years ago, there is nothing in, or, and Rita approved this quote, okay? So don't go to sleep on me just because I'm reading. Rita approved this. She did make me shorten it. But B.B. Warfield said, there is nothing in us or done by us in any stage of our earthly development because of which we are acceptable to God. We must always be accepted for Christ's sake, or we cannot be accepted at all. This is not true of us only when we believe. It is just as true after we have believed. It will continue to be true as long as we live. Our need of Christ does not cease with our believing, nor does the nature of our relationship to Him or to God through Him ever alter, no matter what our attainments in Christian graces or the achievements in our behavior may be. It is always on His blood and righteousness alone that we can rest. So we can rest, but it's only in Christ's finished work. There's this idea of alien righteousness. And I talk about it in my Sunday school class. And just an apology to my Sunday school class that they're going to hear everything I say all the time right here. There's an alien righteousness. And it says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, it says that we are going to be found in Him, not having a righteousness of our own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ Jesus. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. Righteousness, it means the exact and perfect conformity to the law of God. Exact. And where does it come from? Does it come from inside us? Does it come from anything we do? Does it come from our efforts, our trying? It comes through faith in Christ Jesus, a righteousness from God. So it's an alien righteousness. It's not ours. A righteousness not my own. So Paul shares this with the Corinthian church, and a little bit more about the Corinthian church. All this stuff goes through there, and all this trade goes through there. And there's this thing about the Corinthian church is they got really wealthy. They were a very well-to-do church. Now, don't get me wrong. There were all kinds of people in the early church. There were slaves. There were business owners. There were landowners. There were leaders of countries and cities. But the Corinthian church was pretty well off. And they did this thing, and it's weird. We don't understand this at all. But they had people that came in and just talked. And you'd go, and they would just talk. And you would go, and they would be supported by a wealthy landowner. A wealthy landowner would have his own philosopher. And so this philosopher would come, and he would talk. And they dressed really well. They were paid really well. They were really flashy. They spoke really well. And Paul, when he went to Corinth, do you know what he did when he went to Corinth? He was all by himself. And he did exactly what you would do if you were all by yourself in a city that you didn't know anybody. Is number one, he found some people that had a similar background. And two, he went to work. So what Paul was a tent maker. He worked in leather, he worked in canvas, he worked hard with his hands. He was a very skilled craftsman. And so he went to the city of Corinth, and he found these two people. He found Aquila and Priscilla. And Aquila and Priscilla, guess what they did? They were tent makers. So Paul joins them. Guess what else? They were Jewish. Paul was Jewish. Match made in heaven. He's working, he's supporting himself. But what do we know about the church? The people at Corinth, they like to have their speakers dressed well. They like to have them speaking clearly with clean hands. And Paul's hands were dirty and calloused, and he wasn't dressed real well, and he wasn't wealthy. He was working for his own support. So the people at Corinth did not like to listen to the Apostle Paul. So these next two chapters, he defends his apostleship. And the other thing is, when he came in, he didn't speak with fancy words. I've spent years talking to fourth graders and third graders about the gospel. And that has made me very aware of the words I use, because I used to use $10 words. Rita laughs at me, but I used to read dictionaries when I was a kid. I really did. Yes, I am that guy. I used to read dictionaries, so I know all the words. But knowing all the words doesn't do any good if the people you're talking to don't understand you. So Paul, he says in 1 Corinthians 15, if you remember, we talked about this, he said, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." And that's where his sermons mostly stopped. They were hoping for fancy, big words, and he said, "Christ died, Christ raised for you." They wanted more. They wanted flash. So Paul has to defend his apostleship because these other people showed up and they had nice cloaks. They were well-spoken. They had flashy things to say. And Paul said, "Hey, guys, my heart for you, my heart is what you need to remember. So open your hearts back up for us." I forgot to say two quotes, and I'm going to say them because I really, really like them. So I followed this group of authors, and it's kind of interesting. I was reading another author yesterday, or Friday, in preparation for this sermon, and I was reading this other author, and he said, guess what? This same guy was one of his mentors. Like, if I mentioned all the people that this guy has mentored, you would go, "Oh yeah, I know him, I know him, I know him. Yeah, I've read his books." The guy's name was Jack Miller. You can find him under John Miller or Jack Miller, because his real name was John, but he went by Jack. And he said this, and he said it so much that this appears in all kinds of books. He said, "Preach the gospel to yourself every day." So you need to do this, because Dr. Jack Miller said you need to. Preach the gospel to yourself every day. The gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Preach it to yourself. The other one is from another author I just love, so I'm going to say it. You have heard this up here before, from J.D. Greer. He said, "The gospel is not just the diving board, it's the pool." Let it soak in. The gospel is not how you get into the Christian life only. It is what you swim in all the time. You should just bathe yourself and stay in the gospel, because it is everything. Okay, I got my most important quotes out of the way. So Paul, he writes these letters, and somewhere between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, he wrote a flame letter. I mean, he just blasted the Corinthian people with his letter. He was harsh, and I think that's why God didn't see fit to save us this letter, because it was not kind. And after Paul delivered it, and it's kind of, have you ever sent an email, or I'm sorry, do I sound old? Sent a text, there we go, and said, oh, is there a button to pull that back? Oh, can I stop that from being delivered? Well, that's what happened with Paul. Paul sent this letter with his friend Titus. If you want to read about Titus, he has his own book in the Bible. Paul wrote him a letter. But Titus takes off to Corinth carrying this flame letter. And after he left, Paul's like, oh, wow, what did I just write? Oh, my word, they are going to receive that wrong. And Paul's just sweating it out. Now, I mean, we are so used to immediate conversation and immediate response. Paul had to wait a long time, maybe months, before he heard back from Titus. And he's sweating it out this whole time. How are they going to take that letter? Did I just ruin everything I've done for the past so many years with them? How are they going to receive it? And this is how they received it. Chapter 7. We skipped a lot. Chapter 7 of verse 8, it says, even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. See what godly sorrow has produced in you. And if you want to read that in your core group, read all the stuff that the godly sorrow produced. So I'm going to skip ahead. And I'm going to skip ahead to the Gospels. You know, the Gospels have bothered me for a long, long time. Because if you read the Gospels and you just read them like you read them, it's like this big long list of stuff to do. It's like, I can't do any of this stuff. I can't do it. The Gospels are like this list of stuff to do. Jesus goes around, and what does he tell everybody? Well, do this. You thought that was hard. Do this. And he just keeps going around and telling people what to do. And it's like, I didn't really much care for that. In fact, I read the Sermon on the Mount, and the Sermon on the Mount said, wait for it, be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Who likes that one? Anybody? Caleb likes it. And you know why Caleb likes it? Because he knows who did it. In the Sermon on the Mount, it says in Matthew chapter 5, that I have come to fulfill all. So Jesus came to do all that stuff. So when he piles on, know that it's because he did it. He has already done it. So that the Gospels always kind of bothered me. But I want to talk about my favorite guy in the Gospels, aside from Jesus, whose name is Peter. And I was reading my devotional this morning, and the people said, the lady who was writing said that Peter is a gift to us because he messed everything up all the time, and God still accepted him back. So if you remember back, there are two times in the New Testament where there is a miraculous catch of fish. Any fishermen out there? Okay. Have you ever caught enough fish to swamp your boat? Okay, so two times in the Gospels, there's this miraculous catch of fish, and Peter's in the boat both times. Go figure. But it's not because of anything he did. Jesus help them with a miraculous catch of fish. So the first time, it's in Luke chapter 5. We're not going to go there. But Luke chapter 5, Peter, miraculous catch of fish, boat's being swamped. Peter looks at Jesus and says something really weird. He says, "Depart from me." Huh? You just had the biggest catch of fish of your life. Dude, you hang on to this guy because he's going to make your business. Jesus gives him a very kind reply, but Peter knew he was in the presence of God. And he knew that being in the presence of God is not a good place to be for a sinful man. Okay, first miraculous catch of fish. Second miraculous catch of fish, we're going to jump to the end of the Gospel of John. And Peter does exactly what he's done all his life after the resurrection. And he goes back to fishing. And this is the second miraculous catch of fish. And it's in John chapter 21, which is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. My wife tells me I need to get some new stories because I tell the same ones over and over. Be that as it may, we're going back to John chapter 21 yet again because there's a miraculous catch of fish. Same guy caused the catch of fish, right? Jesus caused the catch of fish. Peter is out in the boat, working with his shirt off, wraps himself in his robe, and jumps in the water and swims with his robe on into the shore and falls at Jesus' feet. Same guy, same miraculous catch of fish, same God. What changed? What changed is that Peter knew Jesus and knew his love. Nothing had changed with Peter. Peter still knew his heart. He knew he was a sinful man. He knew there was a holy God who caused a miraculous catch of fish on the shore. And instead of falling on his face and saying, "Depart from me," he runs. Well, actually, swims to Jesus with his cloak on, his heavy waterlogged cloak, swims to Jesus, runs up on the shore, falls at his feet, because he knew that Jesus loved him. It says it's in John's Gospel right before the Last Supper. It says, knowing what he was going to, do not become a middle-aged man. You will cry at the drop of a hat. So he says, it says in the passage that he would show them, knowing what was going to happen, he showed them the full extent of his love. God's kindness, where's this repentance come from? Repentance comes, according to Romans 2:4, God's kindness leads you to repentance. The gospel, another one of my favorite authors, Scotty Smith. The gospel is the beginning of godly grief. The law condemns, the gospel convicts. The law creates self-centered tears, but the gospel creates God-centered tears. Peter knew Christ was holy and good, but at this point in his life, he knew that Jesus loved him, and that made all the difference. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as the song said earlier, we have and we stand in your merit and not our own. We thank you so much for the gift of your Son. We thank you for this gospel, this good news. Dear God, you are good, and you have only our best in our hearts and in your mind. Call us to repentance. Call us to your love. It's in your Son's name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.